The past three Sundays, we have been looking through the book of Ruth, which takes place in the time of the judges, which was a time when pretty much everybody did whatever everybody pretty much felt like they were going to do. They just did their own thing. Judges 25:21 capsulizes that, summarizes it, says everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Which are times similar to today, relative morality, right? It is all good. As long as your good doesn't interfere with my good. But it's okay. It's good, right? And so we've been asking this question. In the insane busyness of our lives, anybody ever feel like your life is insanely busy? Okay? So in the insane busyness of our lives, where there is absolutely no finish line, living the techno-driven, semi-controlled chaos of today, when people are pretty much doing whatever people pretty much feel like doing, how can we live and experience God's presence in our lives? And so we looked at the Hebrew word chesed, right? Chesed, remember that? And in a nutshell, that word describes God's undeserved, persevering commitment of love towards His people. The kind of chesed love that sends Jesus to the cross for us. God, in His sovereignty, choosing to lavish His undeserved kindness and love on us. In other words, in the craziness and places where we do life, how can we experience that kind of relationship with God? How can we live out that kind of relationship with God in our relationship with others? Family and friends, people we go to school with, that we work with. What could that be like for us? And we've been following the account of one family as they journey to Moab and back. And we've seen in that the menfolk die. Naomi grows bitter, grows angry towards God, living without hope. Ruth is clinging to God, living by faith, living with hope. And Ruth just happening by the working of the sovereign God, Ruth ending up and gleaning in this field that's owned by a guy by the name of Boaz. Sound kind of familiar? Sort of on the same track, right? So Boaz, who's a man of exceptional strength and cultural ability, we looked at that. He's worthy. He's a man of exceptional strength and cultural ability. Boaz, who is a man who is focused on God, someone who has experienced God's chesed love in his own life, Boaz, who treats this young Moabite woman, Ruth, with chesed. And we looked at last Sunday, we looked at this during there's this late night encounter with Boaz, between Boaz and Ruth on the threshing floor. Marriage is proposed. Boaz commits to being the kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. And point being that in a time when everyone is doing whatever they see is right in their own eyes, what's good for them, Boaz commits to doing what is right before God. We're together. So before we come to chapter 4, which is what we're going to look at today, before we come to chapter 4, we want to look at a short video, cue video, thank you, which may be familiar to you. And as you're watching this video, ask yourself the question, what's in my heart? What is in my heart? Okay. I mean, not my heart, your heart, right? You got it. So question. Is that fun? Yeah. Man. So what's in your heart? Right? What's in your heart? Think about this word. Integrity. Integrity. Is integrity in our heart? Someone said integrity is the person your cat thinks you are. Integrity comes from the Latin word integer. So you're thinking about mathematics. Integer is a what? It's a whole number, right? It's a whole number. Webster's New World Dictionary defines integrity as the quality or state of being complete, wholeness, being of sound moral principle, uprightness, honesty, sincerity. Integrity is not duplicity. That involves division. Integrity is not hypocrisy. That means being a poser. People with integrity, they live without fear because they've got nothing to hide. They live free. They're whole. They're walking and breathing integers, which describes Boaz. Right? Boaz is a man of integrity. In his heart, there is no division. There is. It's not God and whatever. It's just, it's God, period. Total devotion to God. Let's bow together in prayer. We'll come to chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, as we come to Ruth chapter 4 this morning, we pray that you lead us in this study. Help us to understand what that means for us in our hearts to be integers. As we live in the craziness of where we live life, in a culture which is spinning away from you, where the temptation is to do whatever it is that we would like to do, God, that we may be focused on you. And we may be the people that you have created and called us to be. Lead us, Father, this morning in the study of your word, that we might see you and that we might be your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So as we have been seeing, we've been thinking for ourselves here in chapter 4, Boaz is a man who is focused on God at a heart level integrity and in the God lessness of his time. Boaz is being used by God to change the trajectory of Naomi and Ruth's lives. He's being used to change the trajectory of his nation, right? Let's get into Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 12 describe how Boaz steps up. Let's say that together. Boaz steps up, right? Because Boaz is a man of integrity, Boaz steps up. He just doesn't talk about it or post it, like, right? He does it, okay? Let's walk through this. Verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, right? In Boaz's day, the gate was kind of a forum. It was a public meeting place. The town leadership, elders, and others who had gained the confidence, the respect of the town, they gathered there to discuss and decide judicial matters. It was kind of an outdoor courthouse in the town the size of Bethlehem. Sooner or later, everybody came by the city gate. It was a place to run into people. It was a place to take care of business, right? So Boaz, first thing in the morning, first thing, because he's an integer, he's a worthy man of godly chesed who's stepping up, taking care of what needs to be taken care of. Boaz, first thing in the morning, he goes to the city gate and he sits down, right? And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken, this is the conversation last night, that we looked at last Sunday, behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And behold, the Hebrew has this idea of, you know, wake up and smell the coffee, okay? And wake up. Don't miss this. And so, don't miss this. Probably soon after Boaz got there, he didn't have long to wait. The kinsman redeemer came by. And literally in Hebrew, that idea of came by, it's not as random as it sounds. I mean, he didn't just happen to drop by at that moment. What we need to behold here is the sovereignty of God on display. Meaning, don't miss this in what comes next. That God is the one who is working behind the scenes through God's man, Boaz. So Boaz says to the Redeemer, he says, turn aside, friend, and sit down here. All right? And friend in Hebrew is an idiom. We also need to understand this. Literally, I promise you, we will go through this a lot faster as we get into this. Like, oh my gosh, he's taking all this time in just the first couple words here. But friend in Hebrew, this is foundational. Friend in Hebrew is an idiom we need to understand. Literally, it has the idea of Mr. So-and-so. In other words, if you notice this, in the book of Ruth, this next of kin redeemer, his name is never given to us. It's never mentioned, right? And it's not that Boaz doesn't know this man's name. In fact, going down, when you get down to verse 3, Boaz calls him a relative of Elimelech. And the Hebrew word for relative can also have the idea of brother. Okay, so this is my opinion, all right? So take this with a grain of salt, but as I've studied through this, I believe this is within the realm of possibility. Mr. So-and-so may be the brother of Elimelech, who is also the older brother of Boaz. Okay, there's a close relationship here, all right? Point being, Boaz knows his name. He just chooses not to use it. And the author doesn't give it to us as well. So in a culture where names are really, really significant, the question is, why? And in chapter 1, going back to chapter 1, we looked at chapter 1, when Ruth and Naomi arrived in town, and the whole town turned out. There was a huge commotion. And now Ruth and Naomi, they have been in town for 6+ weeks. And in a town the size of Bethlehem, Mr. So-and-so, he must know that they have come back. But he has made a choice to turn away from all of that. And in a time when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, this relative who knows what he should do before God chooses not to do it. And maybe he's thinking, well, you know, all those laws were written way back then. You know, that God couldn't really have meant that for today. Or maybe God doesn't know the particular circumstances that I'm dealing with. Relative obedience, which we never see today, especially with Christians. Let's be clear that he hasn't stepped up to take responsibility for the widows and property. That isn't necessarily wrong. It is within his right to pass on that responsibility. But it is a choice. And it's a very self-focused choice. And it's a shameful choice that he hasn't stepped up. He has made a deliberate choice that has brought suffering and hardship on Naomi and Ruth. And the author, and maybe even Boaz, are getting that point, getting this point across to us. Since Mr. So-and-so hasn't chosen to have his name associated with his family, he isn't worthy of having his name associated with his family. Verse 2. And he, Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative, possibly brother, our relative, Elimelech. Why is Naomi selling this property? We don't know. All right. But aside from Boaz himself, they're pretty destitute. So how is she selling this property? Craigslist. We don't know. What are her legal rights to the property? We don't know. But we do know, bottom line, she's selling it. Okay? And that's huge. It is extremely important in Israel that land remains in the family. Because in Israel, land is more than dirt. It's more than real estate. This is about reputation and standing in the community. One's inheritance. What gets passed down to the generations, the future well-being of the family. One word, legacy. Generations will be affected by this. This is way huge beyond Naomi and Ruth and some elderly guys sitting around a city gate. Verse 4. Boaz goes on. So I thought, Boaz says to this brother here, so I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I will know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. God's law said that if a family fell into poverty, which is the situation of Naomi and Ruth, poverty would they have to sell everything or sell themselves into slavery to survive. The kinsman redeemer was supposed to step up on their behalf and buy everything back to redeem it so that nothing would be lost. Keep the land, the inheritance, and the family. Kinsman meaning he is kin, right? The nearest kin having first choice of whether to obey that. Redeemer meaning that he redeems. right? So a kinsman redeemer had to be able and willing, because not everyone was, able and willing to redeem. So what's Boaz saying? He said, bro, I mean, you need to make a choice. Okay, because I'm next in line to be a redeemer. We're together? Okay? And we've hit a crisis point, all right? And passive here doesn't cut it. Property and people and legacy are on the line. I thought I would tell you about it. It's kind of an understatement. Now, Boaz, he is bringing a hugely important issue before the elders and the community, and he's laying it on the line here for Mr. His name is not mentioned, to decide what's he going to do. I mean, this is, we got to pause here. This is huge. Huge for Boaz. In chapter 3, we saw that Boaz is already committed. He's committed to marrying Ruth. And now that marriage, think about what he's got going for him here. That marriage is dangling by a thread here. There's romance here. There is a lifetime of plans and dreams, and all that could come to an abrupt end. There's property, there's people, there's generations. There is a whole lot riding on what happens here, what gets decided here. And Boaz is just kind of calmly dropping all that in the lap of this passive, self-focused man and letting him make the decision. I mean, how many of us would do that? Wouldn't that just kind of stress you out? It would me. I mean, there is a significant loss of sleep, chewing down my fingernails, stomach-churning stress here. All right, you've been there? You know, Boaz, what are you doing? You know, don't give that tweed that kind of opportunity to mess up everyone's lives. How did the unnamed brother get to the gate? By the way, he just what? Came by. Which is all about God, right? God who is sovereign. See, so Boaz is a man of godly integrity. Singular at the heart level, focused on God. And he's been living focused on God, pursuing God. He's a worthy man of Hesed, which, you know, it may sound like Boaz is willing to risk everything, but in reality, he knows that whatever what's his name decides, God has got it under control. There is a huge confidence, stability in life for the man or woman of God, of godly integrity. Yes? Wow, we're seeing that here. Finishing verse 4. And he, the unnamed brother, said, I will redeem it. And in Hebrew, that's even more emphatic. I will redeem it! Yeah, and if we'd have been there, we would have told Boaz, I told you so. You know? Oh, man, everything is ruined now. Epic failure. We knew this was going to happen. But look how Boaz responds to this. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Boaz begins to tell him what he's also agreeing to acquire. What's behind curtain number 3? Okay. Along with the property, you also get Naomi, the bitter, angry mother-in-law. Okay? And somehow when I read that, I get this picture of Norman going into the basement and there's his dead mother propped up in a chair. Okay? You know, cue the psycho music. Somehow that goes away. Maybe that's obscure. But think about what it's going to be like living with this bitter old Jewish mother-in-law. Just grab that, all right? And that's not all. You also get Ruth, okay? She is abused and she is damaged goods from Moab. Think pagan and perverse. And reading through this, bro here really doesn't seem to have a clue as to Ruth's character like Boaz understands Ruth's character. She is a woman of integrity, but bro doesn't seem to give a rip about that. He seems to be thinking about, oh man, this is damaged goods now from Moab. Okay, and the whole purpose of this is what? To perpetuate the name of the deceased Mahlon. It's about inheritance and it's about legacy. So if bro is Boaz's older brother, being that older is now something to think about, right? I hear that one of the joys of being a grandparent is you can hand the grandkids back to their parents after you spent the day spoiling them, okay? Right? So bro, how are your diaper changing skills? Okay, get ready to lose some sleep over this one. Now, what we're seeing here in real time is what Jesus told his disciples. I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Okay, understand how the world operates. Use that wisdom. Work within the world's way of doing things without compromising your godly integrity. Put another way, be astute, but don't be deceitful. See, Boaz, he knows his brother. He has a pretty good understanding of how things are going to come down on Naomi and Ruth if Bro says yes. So Boaz is being wise in the way that he demonstrates love for everyone here. Naomi and Ruth and even his older brother. Boaz has given out part of the information. Bro bites, say that 10 times fast. Bro bites, right? I'll take that offer. And now Boaz is helping him to understand just what he's agreeing to. Here's some other things that you need to understand here. Now that may bother us a bit, but it's wise. Letting out a little information at a time as we're following God through all that with integrity and God's chesed love for others. So, you know, we do that, don't we? I mean, when we're sharing the gospel, right? When we're farming or forming, right? We find out about people. And then when they show interest in the gospel, we don't hit them over the head with a lecture on hamartiology as it relates to anthropology and soteriology. Go home and look those up. They're fun. Okay? Now, we share what's appropriate to share to help people to move from where they are to closer to Jesus and the kingdom. Right? Not with deceit, but with wisdom that comes from knowing how people think and how God loves us all, and helping them to see beyond where they are to where God desires them to be. That's what Boaz is doing here. Right? Verse 6. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Notice all the personal pronouns, I. Right? No name. He's focused on himself. I'll take that deal. I will take that deal, which is all about the acquisition of property, the financial bottom line, what's good for him. Same focus as he's backing out of the deal. I can't go there. And Boaz is helping him to understand there's more to the deal, giving him the bigger picture that Bro could have. Even then, he could have stepped up into. But he backs out because he's only thinking about what's good for me, myself, and I. Grab the contrast. Why is Boaz doing this? Think about this. Boaz left his fields. He left the threshing floor. He's left his grain. For Boaz, this isn't all about some sort of temporal economics. Boaz is stepping up because he is a man of godly integrity. Boaz has been and is pursuing God. He's a man who loves God and God's people. He loves Ruth with a godly chesed. That's what's coming out of Boaz's heart and what Boaz does. Are together? See, for our own way of thinking about why, for our own thing of why we do what we do and what we get all stressed out about, that what's in your heart question is here. The contrast between the kinsman who doesn't write a name and Boaz who's pursuing God. That contrast is huge. What are we pursuing and why? Is what's in our heart God or God and something else? God and what's important to me. What comes out of our heart when we're asked to step up in the stuff of life? When we get squeezed, when we're in a crisis, is that something that God will use to move people closer to Him? Whew. This is brutal. Can I hear an amen? All right, you know, I struggle with preaching truth like this because as I'm prepping, I seem to get hammered with the failure of my own life. Let's be honest, most of us are more like Bro with no name than Boaz, okay? And the good news is that while integrity is not formed in a day of crisis, God will form integrity within us in the day-to-day stuff of life if we will submit our hearts to Him as we go through the daily stuff of life. Hang on to that hope, because God really does love us. He really does desire for us to be people of godly integrity. Need an amen to that, too. Verse 7. All right. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel. This is an author's helping us to understand what's going on comment. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. To seal the deal, they handed you their sandal, right? Like we used to seal deals with a handshake, right, before we got into all this legalese and stuff. Imagine in Israel today, people saying, wow, remember the good old days when we used to seal a deal with a sandal, right? I got your goat, you got to buy sandal. You can hear it. Verse 8, so the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. He drew off his sandal, done deal, right? Verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi and all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. Legacy, right? You are witnesses this day. Let's be clear. Up to this point, the men in Naomi and Ruth's family have let them down. Right. Elimelech, Chilion, Mahlon, no name. There have been a series of bad, self-focused, self-trusting, godless decisions until now. Boaz is stepping up as a man focused on God, and Boaz, he's changing all of that. He's redeeming this family. So we need to hear in what Boaz is saying this. You all are witnesses today that I am redeeming this family. This is a new beginning for this family, a new legacy based in God's faithfulness and God's chesed love. Verse 11, then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, wow, who together built up the house of Israel. We're talking about Ruth here, right? May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Who's the young woman? Ruth from Moab, right? We are witnesses. Okay, this is probably a legal statement. They had to respond this way. What comes next, this blessing, it is over the top. Two parts of this blessing, right? The first part focuses on fertility. Rachel and Leah, who are these? These are the great, revered, matriarchal ladies of the nation. They are women whose births, the opening and closing of their wombs was orchestrated by God. Women who between them, they gave birth to how many sons? 12, right? Founders of the 12 tribes, right? Fertility means sons. It means prosperity. It's the nation. That's redemption. May Ruth, formerly seen as from that cursed pagan and perverse land of Moab, may Ruth the Moabitess be like these great women of our nation, blessed by God with fertility. Wow. Part two of the blessing focuses on fame, renown, legacy, right? May your house be like the house of Perez. Perez, who's in the line of Judah. Ephrathah is the ancient name of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is in Judah. May your name be renowned. May it be famous in the generational line of Judah. Wow, through Ruth. All that is over the top. You know that every prayer in Ruth gets answered by the end of this account? These elders in the crowd, they probably had no clue how God was going to answer that prayer. But what we're going to see in just a few verses is this prayer is answered, how amazing God is. When we will trust God, when we allow God to redeem us in our brokenness, when God redeems us, He gives to us what is way beyond even what we can begin to imagine His blessing may be for us. Amen? Okay. Coming to verses 13 to 22. What takes place when Boaz steps in to marriage, right? When Boaz steps in, let's say it together. Boaz steps in, right? What happens when he steps into this marriage, into this God-blessed unfolding legacy, right? Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Yeah, where's my wife? Asked Boaz ruthlessly. Yeah, sad. Okay, so I've been waiting months to put that up there. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. The law required that the kinsman redeemer was to acquire the widow, have a child by her. Marriage was not a requirement. This all could have been taken care of in a formal legal manner. But Ruth becomes Boaz's wife. Boaz didn't just do the minimum to get by. He loves Ruth. He gave her his heart. He brings her into his home. He honors her. She becomes his partner in marriage. When they were walking through Bethlehem together, the town, they're arm in arm, she is esteemed and respected as his wife. Can we say awe together? Awe. Right? Okay. I mean, there's romance here. Okay? Expressed chesed love. Right? And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The Bible's G-rated way of saying that they're intimate with each other is followed by the emphasis that all that means nothing without the working of the sovereign God. Right? 10 years Ruth has been married to Mahlon without children. And now seemingly she has a son. We need to be impressed. God is at work here. Right? Boaz stepping into marriage with Ruth is about God at work in and through Boaz and Ruth. This is a God-focused couple. Verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, who? Naomi, right? Not Ruth. When Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem, approximately 6 weeks, 9 months earlier, right? Naomi, whose name means pleasant, agreeable. Remember that? Naomi tells the women of the town, call me bitter. All right? So verse 14 is like the God of Hesed hitting Naomi over the head with a 2x4 in a loving Hesed sort of way. Okay? You know, through the words of these women. God's getting a hold of Naomi's attention here. Naomi, you complained that I deserted you, that I was against you. You let yourself get bitter and angry. But Naomi, your ways are not my ways. And you need to learn to trust me, the sovereign God who loves you, who's able to redeem you. Naomi, grab this, all right? Verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord. Praise be to God who has sovereignly brought all this about, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. Look at what God has done. You were a childless widow no more. See? And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be your restorer of life and nourisher of your old age. There is a future now. There is a legacy to be lived. He is going to renew your life today as grandchildren do. And in your old age, he's going to care for you. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than, how many? Seven sons has given birth to him. There's a lot of culture here we need to grab onto. Seven sons is the ideal Hebrew family. Listen to what they're saying here. This one daughter-in-law is better to you than the ideal Hebrew family. Ruth has loved you. She's stuck by you. She has provided for you. She has out-heseded, out-loved the entire Bethlehem community. And through her, the sovereign God has blessed you, Naomi, with a grandson. Verse 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Can you picture this? Here's Naomi, who was formerly bitter and angry, bobbling this grandchild on her knee, cuddling the child. There is joy in her face, laughter instead of bitterness. That's redemption. And Naomi is getting it. Verse 17, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed, which means servant. Perhaps having to do with his serving Naomi as a redeemer, renewer, and sustainer. It goes on. This gets even better. He was the father of, some of you are way ahead on this one, but we got to read. This is great stuff. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez followed Hezron. Hezron followed Ram. Ram followed Amminadab. Amminadab followed Nashon. Nashon followed Salmon. Salmon followed Boaz. Boaz followed Obed. Obed followed Jesse. And Jesse followed David. Man. See, we're back to this line of Perez, to Judah, reminding us that the line of the patriarchs runs from Judah through Boaz and Obed to David. And we know this because we've read ahead, looking at the Gospel of Matthew, the genealogy there, that this redeemed legacy runs forward through history to Jesus and to us. You know, Boaz probably had no idea of the legacy that he was stepping into when he stepped up as Redeemer. No idea that what he was doing was going to have messianic implications. He's just living with integrity. He's just pursuing God at the heart level. Treating Ruth with chesed love, respecting and honoring her while everyone else is treating her like an object. Doing the right thing when everyone else is doing their own processing. Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and Bro, three take-home points for us as we head out of here into our own culture of it's all good, okay, processing integrity for ourselves. Integrity. Number one, God-focused integrity doesn't just happen. Doesn't just happen. Integrity is not something that we just suddenly wake up one morning and act with God-focused integrity. The source of heart-level, God-focused integrity is God. We need to come to Him for integrity. God grows integrity in our hearts over the long haul as we choose to focus on Him for the long haul. Right? Which means prayerfully soaking in His Word and choosing to be doers of His Word and not just soakers only. Right? Letting God speak to us about what's in our hearts and our choosing to let go of anything in our hearts, our lives, that's not of God. So that what fills our hearts, all that we're pursuing, all that we're devoted to, all that we're trusting, all that that's in our heart is God. And that's not an easy process. Dying to ourselves in order to live with the wholeness that comes from God. That's not easy, but it's worth it. Integrity just doesn't happen. Second, God-focused integrity is not about popularity. It's not about popularity. In a time when everyone is doing what is good for them, Boaz commits to doing what is right before God. Boaz steps up in front of the elders, in front of his family, in front of the town. He lays his life on the line for this bitter old widow and a barren woman from Moab. Integrity is about doing the right thing when no one is looking. But also, integrity is about doing the right thing regardless of what people think, even when they are looking. And we all get caught up in this. Sometimes, you know, we're looking for the approval of others. Sometimes we're looking for the approval of parents that are long gone. We get caught up in our concern for what people think about us. At the heart level, whose approval are you living for? Having God-focused integrity frees us up from all that. Focusing our lives on the approval of the sovereign, loving God who knows a whole lot more about us than those around us, than we even know about ourselves, and He still loves us. God-focused integrity is not about doing what's popular. And the last thought about integrity here. Third, God-focused integrity is about legacy. It's about legacy. Boaz is focused on a bigger picture that is totally lost on his brother. Boaz is willing to leave his field, he's willing to leave the threshing floor, the grain, whatever, to do the right thing. Integrity prioritizes what lasts over having a good time now. Put another way, our legacy will last a whole lot longer than what's in our bank account. All right? Prioritize what lasts. Prioritize what God values. Ultimately, the world that we live in doesn't need more definitions of integrity. The people we rub shoulders with need more demonstrations of living and breathing integers, people of godly integrity. At the heart level, trusting in the God of Hesed and living out His Hesed in the craziness of where we do. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's bow. And in the quietness of your heart, the question: what in your life needs redemption? What in your life needs redemption? Maybe that's your whole life. Maybe there are parts of your life that you are just getting hammered with, and struggling, Maybe there are parts of your life that God's trying to get a hold of you and saying, no, you've got duplicity in your heart. You're trying to live with integrity before me, and yet there are things that you're hanging on to that you need to let go of. See, we all need to come to the Redeemer. I mean, Boaz and Ruth. Ruth is an example to us. Scripture uses Ruth as an example to us of us. I mean, we're from Moab. Perverse and pagan. If you don't believe it, look around. We're damaged goods. Boaz is an example to us. Scripture holds him up as an example of Jesus. And so what we see going on in Boaz is what God desires to do for us. It doesn't matter the brokenness of our lives. It doesn't matter where you need redemption. Maybe that's your whole life and you need to give your life to Jesus. God loves you. And He desires to redeem you. To redeem every part of you. So maybe in the quietness of your heart, you and God, do business with God. You may say to God, God, I need you to redeem my life. I accept your love for me in Jesus. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. I acknowledge that. I give you my life. This morning you may be saying, God, I'm struggling to let go of this, but I want to trust you with this. And I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know you do. You're sovereign. You take it. And then don't pick it up again. Let Him have it. Maybe you're looking at your life and you're looking at integrity and you're going, I'm not there yet. You know what? None of us are. But would you start? God, make me to be that man or woman of integrity. Whatever's in my heart that's not of you, show it to me. Help me to let go of it, that I would become that man or woman of integrity that you have created and called me to be, to your glory. Father, may it be so. Thank you for our Redeemer, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your chesed love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together.